Let us pray.
O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully overshadowed our action by grace. Mercifully make us co-heirs with the King in his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord comes from 2 Kings, chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, I will direct you once again to your small catechism insert. Today, we continue our confession on the Lord's Prayer. What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
Give us this day our daily bread.
What does this mean?
God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving.
What is meant by daily bread?
Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like.
The epistle comes from 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord. At this time, I'll direct your attention to page 22 as we confess together the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I hope for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. Our next hymn is number 657. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I couldn't help but notice when Peter tries to describe to the evangelist Mark on what he saw on that mountain, he has to use three different descriptors. Okay, so he says Jesus is transfigured before them and his clothes became radiant. And he goes, well, radiant doesn't really capture it. So he must have redoubled up and said, no, intensely white. But that didn't quite capture it either. So he has to go on to say, as no one on earth could bleach them. And it makes me wonder if Peter just didn't have human words. Like there was just no descriptor good enough to explain what he actually saw happen to Jesus on that mountain. And so we kind of get a little bit of an idea, but really we will never know until we reach glory ourselves. We'll never know until we see Jesus in his glory in the heavenly realm. Now, is anyone here familiar with the acronym FOMO? F-O-M-O. It means fear of missing out. See, there's this anxiety situation that'll happen where when someone thinks that there are other people who are having an enjoyable time without them, it gives them anxiety. Of course, no one likes to miss out on a good time, but for some people, this fear of missing out, which is pervasive in especially in the younger people in our society who have cell phones, and they see all of these pictures and all of these things going on around them that they are not a part of. And it leads to problems like loneliness and poor self-esteem and having problems making proper life goals. Now, when I was in college, I had a touch of FOMO myself. You see, I didn't like to miss out on having a good time with my friends. And so I could either go to the library or sit at my desk and do my homework, or I could goof off. And you'll never guess what I picked. I chose to have fun, and it led me to this routine where I would stay up until 2 or 3 or sometimes even 4 o'clock in the morning because I wouldn't start my homework until all of my friends were asleep. Now, I graduated college with a 3.5 GPA, but admittedly, it probably could have been better. Now, the reason I bring this up is because sometimes we have this tendency to have what I'll call spiritual FOMO. We look at these figures from the Old Testament, or even like this situation with Peter and James and John on Mount Transfiguration in the New Testament. We go, I wish I were there. Like, I feel like I missed out on something. Even the two like Old Testament figures, I can't imagine how starstruck Peter and James and John would have been to see Moses. Right? How great would it have been there to be with Moses? Maybe we could kind of like watch over his shoulder as he gets that interaction with the burning bush. That'd be so cool. Or if we could have been there like to see the 10 plagues against Egypt all the while being part of Israel and not having to worry about it. Or like when God leads them out by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Like, what does that even look like? What's a pillar of fire? I don't know. Or, you know, as they cross the Red Sea, or even as they come to Mount Sinai and they see all the lightning and the fire and things to as God shows his presence there and gives them the law, like, that'd be so cool. Or even if we were there for Elijah, right? Elijah, where God parades the earthquake and the fire and the rushing wind before him, but then he hears God's voice in a still, small whisper. What does God's whisper sound like? I've never heard it. I don't know. That'd be great to be Elijah. Right, or to have that moment where he and the prophets of Baal both end up on Mount Carmel and they cry out to this false god and Elijah just kind of sits there and makes fun of them. And then all the while later, Elijah calls to God and immediately there's this fire and everything's consumed. Like, why don't we have miracles like that now? Why don't we get that? Don't you ever wish you could just go back in time to the Old Testament to see some of this stuff? I think about that a lot. And not the least of any of these things from the Old Testament, but then we have Jesus come onto the scene, right? And he has this situation where right before his eyes, when he heals this guy's crippled hand, the hand just kind of extends itself and it's restored. Like, that would just be amazing to be at honestly any of these events. anything Jesus did, sitting on the mountain with the feeding of the 5,000, how we would marvel and we would be in awe of what God could actually do. But we missed it. We weren't there. We didn't see any of it. And in fact, we don't even get it second hand. We get it third hand. Peter tells Mark what to write down, and then Mark writes it down, and now we have to read that. Like, we're already two or three situations removed from these actual events. Like, what else is in there? What else is in... Well, this isn't a Bible, this is a hymnal. What else is in the Bible that we don't know about? Like, what else happened during Jesus' ministry? I can read the Gospel of Mark in like 4 hours. But he walked the earth for 3 years doing his public ministry. What else did we miss out on? I mean, the disciples were there, but we weren't. Peter got it right, didn't he? It's good to be there. But we can't. We can't go back in time. We can't intentionally be a part of those events like Peter and James and John were. But much like Peter, we recognize that these are important events. And if you've ever had a desire to witness this firsthand, it means that your faith is alive and well, that you are making good use of it, because you know that these events aren't just random things that happen in the world, but they're important. You see, what God has written down for us in the Scriptures is it's this history of the world, but he can't write down the entire history, that we would have to be there for it. But instead, what he does is he records these major events that are important for salvation. And this is when we hear about miracles and inexplicable events and characters who are granted great faith. And when we have a desire to be there, that's a good thing. It's just like we'd like to relive like the best moments of our life. You ever think about like the good old days and you just, I wish I could go back to the good old days. Or when there's like a vacation or something on the horizon, you're like, oh man, I can't wait for that. But what we do is we have this problem living now. We have a problem living in the moment. But this is where Peter wanted to stay in the mountain. He wants to live at a high point. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to live the best day of their life over and over and over again? Of course, we all want that. And so this is when Peter opens his mouth and he goes, let's build these tents. But Jesus doesn't answer. But Jesus knows that inevitably they have to continue on. They can't stay on Mount Transfiguration. They can't sit there and get to know Moses and Elijah, these heroes of the faith. They have to keep moving. And so God says, no, don't stay here, but listen to this Jesus. And what does Jesus do then? But he parades his disciples back down the mountain. Because Jesus has more work to do. Work that we do hear about in the Scriptures, right? And a lot of it that's not recorded in the Scriptures. But Jesus leaves the mountain of glory to go to the mountain of shame. He leaves the mountain where he is shown as God's only Son. That way he could climb Mount Calvary bearing his own cross and be forsaken by God. He has to leave the mountain of blessing so that he can climb a mountain where he suffers, sheds his blood, and dies. Because that's the only way to accomplish salvation. If Jesus stayed on Mount Transfiguration, none of it would have happened. This is why we need to get rid of our FOMO, our fear of missing out. We need to get over desiring living in a different time. See, God appointed for Christ to live at the proper moment. God ordained that Christ would climb Mount Transfiguration at the proper time, and he set up Mount Calvary at the proper time too. It's good to recognize the Old Testament characters. It's great to recognize the miracles that we see and know how important they truly are. But when we start to do that to the detriment of our own lives, to our own mountains, to our own valleys, to our own ministry, so to speak, of this life. Honestly, Peter did get it right. Not it is only good to be on Mount Transfiguration, but it is good to be the people that God has made us. God made you his children. Not so you could look back and say, oh, the people of Israel are God's children. Not to look into the future and say, well, I don't know what great thing I'm going to do for God in my future. But to live your life now. To be a Christian now. To live right here. In your shoes. In this time. And in whatever place in life God has put you. And in fact, it is good that we are here. In this time. Because if we lived with Israel, if we lived with Moses, we would have no knowledge of Jesus. I mean, we would know that there's going to be a guy who's going to come in the future and he's going to save us all, but we wouldn't know his name is Jesus. We wouldn't know his parents were Mary and Joseph. We wouldn't know any of his miracles. We wouldn't know about his death. We wouldn't know about his resurrection. We wouldn't know about his ascension into heaven. All of that would be veiled to us. All of that would be hidden. So it's good that we're here because we understand these things now. We get to have a full revelation of Jesus. And it's good that we're here because if we had been the disciples on Mount Transfiguration, you remember what Jesus told them as they're coming down. Zip it. You can't tell anybody. You've just seen the most wonderful thing of your entire life, but you have to keep it a secret. How awful. What a burden to put on these disciples that they have to tell no one. Even the other nine, they go to the other nine disciples and they're like, well, what'd you guys do on the mountain? Nothing. Like, how do you have that conversation? No, it is good that we are here because God gives us this command to speak freely about his son, to tell the whole world about what he has done, which is also why it's good to be here. Jesus had 12 disciples, and if we expand that out, he had 70, 72 who also followed him. Those were the core group. Honestly, that's not many more people than are sitting here in this church. But now we get to be part of this worldwide organization that spans all peoples and all nations and all ethnicities and all languages, and we're all gathered to the same Savior. We're all gathered together by the same God-man that is Jesus Christ. We're all trusting in this same life, the same death, the same resurrection that gives us eternity. And one day we're going to spend eternity with these people. It's good that we're here because we get to live in that blessing. So as much as you and I might like to have lived in the Old Testament or the New Testament or whenever these miracles were going on, it's far greater for us to be here because this is the life that God has given us. He had good use of his people of old, and now he has good use of you. And it all starts right now. Because the truth is that we have climbed a mountain, maybe not a physical mountain, but the divine service is a mountain where God shows us who he truly is, where God delivers to us the forgiveness, the life, and the salvation that his son won for us on the cross. It is here that we get to be in God's presence, feast on his body and blood, remember that we are his chosen people through baptism. He brings you here to make you a promise, to strengthen you. But even on this mountain, in the divine service, you can't stay. You know, there's been a few times and people have left church and they go, you know, Pastor, you could have kept going. You could have kept preaching. I could probably preach longer than I do. But that wouldn't be good. Because you can't stay here. You have to leave. You have to go back out into the world. And you have to live through the mountains and valleys of your own life and all the while doing it as God's child. It is good to be here, but it's good to be wherever God has placed you. My friends, we don't need to fear missing out because God is using even us. He's using our lives. He's using the mundane and the boring things that we have to do day in and day out. And yet he uses them for his purpose. And he uses them to continue telling the story of salvation. Salvation found only in our Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.